in a sense, you've got to allow the books of the Bible to be a standalone thing. Yes, there's a canon of scripture. We recognize that they all reinforce each other and we can interpret one using the other. But ultimately, you have to allow Matthew to be Matthew. You have to allow Mark to be Mark, Luke to be Luke, John to be John. And when you're just looking at Mark as a standalone gospel, he is definitely trying to introduce Jesus to us in very definite ways. And we're going to look at another one of those ways today. So what we've said to you is that the first book in the New Testament that was written was 1 Thessalonians. That was about AD 49 or AD 50. And then there were several other letters from Paul. And then about AD 66 or 67, Mark put this gospel down onto paper. It would probably have been an oral thing before, that people would have learnt it in church. But he put it down on paper because Peter had just died, been martyred, and Peter had been his mentor, and he'd gone with Peter to Rome. And so Mark is believed to have written this first gospel in scripture, particularly to Roman Christians. It's a biography in the ancient Greek style. And what we're going to do now is have another look at how Mark introduces Jesus to us. So, today's title is untraditional, which I'm not quite sure if it is a word, but it ought to be. But firstly, I want to point out to you that whereas Mark will introduce Jesus to us as being untraditional, he also introduces Jesus to us as being observant. Now, the two things may sound contrary, but I had Mary read the last verse in chapter 6 before reading chapter 7 to us, because the last verse in chapter 6 says that wherever Jesus went, people begged to touch the tassel of his robe. Now, the tassel of his robe was not a fashion thing, believe me. They did have fashion in those days, although not as we would know it, perhaps. But the tassels were not about fashion. They were about the word of God. Because it says in Numbers, speak to the Israelites and tell them throughout their generations they are to make tassels for the corners of their garments. Now, this was to help them remember all the Lord's commands. And so Jesus is observant of this teaching. He isn't rejecting it. He isn't saying, well, this is just the teaching of the Pharisees, because it wasn't just the teaching of the Pharisees. It was scripture. Jesus was observant of scripture. Jesus was observant of the Torah. Jesus was observant of the prophets. Jesus was observant of the word of God. But Jesus wasn't traditional. He was untraditional. And when Jesus wore these tassels, people would come up to him. Do you remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? She just said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. What it means literally in the Greek is to touch one of these tassels. And here in Mark 6, people are coming up and just touching the tassels. You know, why does touching the tassels make such a difference? Well, they are there reminding people of the word of God. And so when you're touching that, you are connecting with the word of God. And of course, the fact that the tassel was on Jesus makes it all different. But it's significant. Jesus was observant of things that mattered. Matthew chapter 5:17, don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Mark paints a picture of a Jesus who is very untraditional, but he is observant. He follows the traditions that are important. Not because they're traditions, but because they are the word of God. And I suppose, really, I ought to clarify my speech there, because Jesus isn't following traditions. He's following the Word of God. And we can get ourselves into a place where we can become traditional. You know, I often say to you, we say as a church we don't use liturgy, and yet every week I will say to you, it was on the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed that he took bread. And, you know, that's a liturgy, really. We're quoting scripture, but we're following a form of words that we all get to know, really, because they're said regularly. There's nothing wrong with liturgy, but there is something that Jesus rejected about tradition. There is something that Jesus rejected about just doing things because somebody once said that they should be done. You know, the reality is that we should do things because the Bible says them. And if the Bible doesn't say it, then why are we doing it? And we have to ask ourselves these questions sometimes. So Jesus, by doing what he was expected of him, wearing tassels on his garments, he brought healing to a lot of people. But doing some of the things that the Pharisees did and the scribes and the teachers of the law brought life to nobody. And that's why Mark is portraying Jesus as very non-traditional. So having given you that context, my next point is it's not about washing hands. Having a doctor in the family, I know all about this. There's been this poster campaign for years now in the NHS. Have you asked your doctor, has he washed his hands? You know, if you're in the ward, you'll find a poster like this on most wards. Remind, it's not wrong to ask them to wash their hands. And this is all about infection control. And of course, all hospitals now have an infection control specialist, and everyone's looking now at ways of keeping themselves clean. I've sat with the infection control nurse at Leeds, and I've been shown how to wash my hands at least three times. I'm not quite sure I've perfected it yet. But, you know, there are ways to wash your hands. But that's hospital. That's about bacteria. That's about protecting yourself. The washing of hands that is talked about here in Mark is not about cleanliness. It's about ritual. If you'll notice, this version that Mary read out to you talks about the ritual washing. I nearly burst out laughing when she read out the list of these ritual things, because I just thought to myself of them ritually washing the reclining seats at the table. And I just thought, well, that's an absolute laugh. Can you imagine that? It says they had the ritual washing of seats. So you would wash the seat before you would sit on it. Well, that sounds to me like a real impediment. You know, it's going to be wet when you sit on it. You're going to be, it's not going to be very comfortable, is it? But they did these as rituals. And they're accusing Jesus' disciples of not following the ritual. They're not saying they've got mucky hands. They're not saying their hands are dirty. They're not saying they don't wash their hands before they have the tea, although I'm not sure that they necessarily did. But the issue is that they didn't follow the ritual. Now, I don't want anyone going away today and saying, well, Steve Redman says I don't have to wash my hands. Yes, you do. And if you don't, I'll come up behind you and I'll slap you across the ear, because you should wash your hands. But we're talking here about a religious ritual, and this is a very different issue altogether. It's not about point scoring. Do you know some religious rituals, they are about scoring points? Well, I can tick that box off today, I've done that. You know, we don't have to ceremonially wash. This is a typical case of the religious people trying to catch Jesus or his disciples out. God is not in the habit of trying to catch us out. You need to hear that, because sometimes we think he is. Sometimes we think God just wants to catch us out. That isn't our God. He's more interested in how clean we keep our hearts than our hands. unless, of course, you work for the NHS, when he's interested in both. If we get too hung up on tradition, we miss the point that the tradition originally had. Jesus is saying here, defilement is not a dietary issue. What defiles a person is what comes out of them, is what comes out of them from within. It's evil thoughts, it's sexual immoralities, it's thefts, it's murders, it's adulteries, it's greed, it's evil actions, it's deceit, it's lewdness, it's stinginess, it's blasphemy, pride and foolishness. Did you know that when you're stingy, Jesus says, that is evil coming out of you? And you think, oh, I'm just picking one there. But you know, it's true with all of this list. When we do these things, this is evil working out of us. Mark introduces us to a Jesus who will not be sidetracked by petty traditions, but he will deal with the obvious issues in front of him. The obvious issue is, it's not about clean hands, ritual cleanness. It's about what's coming out of you. That's what should be cleaned up. The second thing is, it's not about fasting. Now, Roger Forster has written a great book on fasting. If you want to know about fasting, read that book. It's excellent. But Jesus and his disciples did not fast at the traditional times when the Jews fasted. And the Pharisees are saying to him, why don't you fast? Grief, you know, we all know it's right to fast. We should fast. And Jesus is saying to them, when the groom is with the wedding party, they feast, they don't fast. And that's a very strong metaphor where Jesus is saying, look, while I'm with them, why should they fast? They don't have to fast to appeal to me in their prayer life, because all they have to do is tap me on the shoulder. Jesus was saying that the time would come when they would fast. So don't say to me, oh, we don't have to fast, do we? Well, we don't have to fast as a ritual. We don't have to fast on certain feast days. We do have to fast when God puts it on our heart. And from time to time, possibly, you know, we may say as a church, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting. But, you know, fasting is not about ticking a box and fulfilling a tradition. It's about saying, today, I'm going to put aside my physical needs and focus on God. And that's what fasting is. And we ought to remember that fasting is part of our church life, as a part of our walk with Jesus. But we shouldn't make it a tradition. At one point in my life, I used to fast every Monday. And I did that for years. And, you know, then I thought to myself, hang on here. Why am I doing this? And I realized that it had become a tradition in my life. And I sort of hung my week around my fasting day. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, that you shouldn't have a day when you fast. I mean, people say it's good for your digestion, it's good for your health. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't be using this as a way of scoring points with God. Because, believe me, it doesn't impress him. God looks at your heart. He doesn't look at your empty plate. What we need to do as people is fast when we mean it. Now, I'm very sorry that Juliet's not here this morning, because I'm going to tell you a little story that Roger Forster asked me to go and minister with him in Norway 2 or 3 years ago. And it was a great opportunity, and I bit his hand off. And when we got to Gatwick Airport, we sat there in the lounge waiting for them to call our flight. And Faith says to me, Stephen, we did tell you about this conference, didn't we? And so I said, yeah, you want me to minister at times when Roger feels a bit weak and just to share the ministry with you. She said, yes, but we did tell you it's a fasting conference, didn't we? Now, they hadn't mentioned that to me at all. And so I'm going away for a five-day conference where I'm not going to eat anything. Now, I don't fast 5 days regularly. And looking at me, I probably should do. But I have to say to you, it was a fantastic conference. I had a great time. And we broke our fast with a meal before we got on the aeroplane back. And we went 5 days without food. And I have to say to you, it passed so quickly. It was so easy. Why? Because we were fasting to seek God's face. We were putting aside the issues of life to focus on God. And you know what? Sometimes we have to do that. Bless them. I think in the future they would always tell me. That was that. So Mark is revealing a Jesus to us who wants to celebrate with us. And he will celebrate with us when we meet him in the eschaton, in the end of time, when we meet with him. We will feast with him. But right now, there are times when we do need to fast. It's not about keeping the Sabbath. Now, some people have really got themselves in a twist about this. On the Sabbath day, he was going through the grain fields. This is Mark chapter 2. And his disciples began making their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, my first question to you is, what were the Pharisees doing following Jesus' disciples? This is a very, very weird situation here. Are they literally just following the disciples to try and catch them out? Because there's nothing else. They're not following Jesus. They're not hanging on his every word. They're taking a detour through a cornfield. And yet the Pharisees are witnessing it. Very interesting. But he said to them, "Have you ever read when David and those who were with him did what they did when he was in need and hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the sacred bread?" And then he told them the Sabbath was not made for man. I'm sorry. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Sabbath observance can be a picky issue to some people. Some people get very prickly about it. But you know, it's not whether you celebrate it on a Saturday, whether you're Jewish or Seventh-day Adventist, or whether it's Sunday, whether it's Christian, linked to the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, first day of the week. It's not whether you avoid shopping, football or barbecues. And I have to be honest with you, I'll do anything for a chance of a barbecue, whether it's Sunday or not. I'm not particularly into football, but I do shop occasionally when necessary. But it's not about filling tick boxes. It's not about doing particular traditional things on the Sabbath day. It's about the gift that God has given you of the Sabbath and how you use it. I'm not particularly keen on going and doing a big shop on a Sunday. But like I say, from time to time, if I need something, and I'm particularly when I park at Sainsbury's across the road, it's quite easy to nip in and get something. But you understand, it's not about whether you have done this or done that on the Sabbath. It's about, have you recognized that it's God's gift to you? You see, the Sabbath day was God's gift to the children of Israel because it was their day off. 6 days they could work, seventh day they had to have off. You know, it is proven time and time again that everybody needs downtime. We all need a day off. And it was the fact that they didn't have to work on the Sabbath that made it a gift to them. But how are you using the gift that God has given you? They were picking at the fact that they pulled some corn, some wheat as they were going along and chewed on it. You know, what's the big deal about that? You can almost hear Jesus saying, "What's the big deal?" Can't you? But the fact is, they were recognizing the day was a gift from God. And Jesus was saying that the Sabbath was made for you. You weren't made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a gift for you. And that's very important that we understand that. Should Sunday be kept as special as it can? Well, as it's now the biggest shopping day of the week by pounds, number of pounds spent, and it is now, even though shops are only open for 6 hours. The reality is it isn't much different now, is it? But the fact that the working day is a bit shorter, there are still things that we can do best on a Sunday. And particularly, the church has always, over the centuries, met on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Sunday. And a friend of mine on Facebook, every week on Sunday morning, his first entry on Sunday morning will be Happy Sun Day, S-O-N Day. And he always says that because he always says today is the day we worship the sun. And we're not solar worshippers, we're Son of God worshippers. And the Sabbath is a gift to us, and we ought to use it as much as we can. You know, we all have value systems. We all have things that are important to us. And I know that from time to time, it's good that we have time away and we have breaks and we... All of these things are very important. But there's something about Sunday and worshipping together that I think we all ought to prioritise. And I know I'm speaking to a room full of people today who do exactly that. But you know, it's not about the Sabbath, it's about are we worshipping together. It's about are we meeting to lift up and honour the name of Jesus. You know, you miss a Sunday, well then it's 2 weeks before you have that day when you come together as a church. And my encouragement to you is, let's not worry about are we observing the Sabbath, but let's make sure we're accepting it as a gift from God and that we are doing everything we can to worship Jesus on our Sunday. So Mark introduces us to a Jesus who has everything in focus and is not obsessed with any one idea but wants us to appreciate the gift of God. My last point today is it's not about loopholes. I was going to look for a photo here of Cheerios, and then I found this cartoon on the internet, The Breakfast of Lawyers, Loopholes, and I thought, oh well, yes, that's very funny, isn't it? But in Mark chapter 10, some Pharisees approached him to test him. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And you know the scripture and the way the event goes. And Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And, you know, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, and whom God has joined together, let no man separate. It's a great statement about Jesus, about the importance of marriage, the commitment of marriage. It's a great statement Jesus makes about the permanence of marriage. Now, it's interesting in those days that actually Everyone was looking for loopholes in this teaching, which is Genesis teaching, that Jesus is repeating. And they were looking for ways out of marriage. It's not that the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to say something negative about marriage. They would love him to, because they are looking for ways. They have got ways. They have got ways in their traditions. I mean, all you've got to do is tell your wife that you're divorcing her, in effect. And there are certain reasons why you would do that. But the truth is, the reasons they accept are fake news, to quote someone that you may have heard of this week in the news. The reality is that they're just loopholes. And I know that everyone looks for loopholes when they're doing the tax forms. But, you know, really, we shouldn't be training ourselves to look for ways out of our responsibilities. What we should always be looking for are ways of making our responsibilities work. And when it comes to marriage, what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm not going to release you from marriage, because in the beginning, God made marriage for one man, one woman forever. But Jesus is saying, because your hearts are hard, Moses gave you a way out. And of course, as their hearts were very hard, various rabbis over the years have given them more ways out. The reality is that Jesus makes it clear to them that their hard-heartedness is the problem, and that they need to be soft again. The truth is that with marriage, soft hearts are one of the greatest keys to a marriage's health. And what Mark is showing us is a Jesus who is not looking for ways out of anything, but is looking for ways to show us how good something can be. You know, I know that some people have hell in marriage. And I have had to counsel people over the years. I've had to say to some people, my advice to you is don't get married. And I remember one person who didn't pay any attention to me on that. And that went horribly wrong. I've had to say to people, if I were you, I'd divorce him, which doesn't sound good coming from a pastor. But if you'd have seen the situation, I'm sure you would have said the same. The reality is that when somebody in a marriage is no longer trying and is actually behaving inappropriately, violence, for example, adultery. There are lots of reasons why marriages fail. And I'm not saying that God ever wanted marriage to fail, because he didn't. And I'm not saying that it's good that marriages fail, because it isn't good. We don't rejoice over the failure of something that God had intended for our good. But the fact is, some people, it's best that they're out of their marriage, because it was killing them. And I would never condemn someone because they're divorced. You know, when people come in this church, I don't think we should ever consider their marital position as being something that validates their membership of this body. The reality is that some people have had awful experiences. And I met a man quite recently, and he's in his early 60s now, and he still hasn't got this right. And he's going from woman to woman, breaking their hearts and causing all sorts of trouble. And the reality is some people do not understand marriage and will not work at it. And even when people start off understanding, sometimes they develop habits and lifestyle choices which are not conducive to marriage. So what I'm not saying to you, you know, you can all go get divorced. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is Jesus said there are no loopholes in marriage. It's a commitment. And when you think about, on another occasion, where Peter turns around to Jesus and says, well, none of us should get married then. And you've got to ask yourself, well, what was going through Peter's head? Well, Peter was saying, this is heavy. You're saying this is really for life. And Jesus is saying, yes, it is really for life. But we recognize that some people have a disaster. They have a car crash of a marriage, and you have to help them out of the wreckage. And that's, there's nothing wrong about that. In fact, actually, that's grace and it's kindness, actually, to help people in that time. But what we should understand is that we have a Jesus who is untraditional. He's not always looking for a way out. He's not looking for a way of justifying his sin. I was reading a blog the other day, and it was all about this one particular Christian, and he was saying, well, actually, the Bible doesn't really say this, because, and he had all these reasons why the Bible didn't actually say it, but of course, he was missing the one basic truth, that actually the Bible did say it in black and white, and it said it in the original Greek, and it was absolutely valid, and you can't say it wasn't there. But this man was trying to excuse his own sin. And we have to be people who will not try and excuse ourselves and excuse our sin, excuse our bad behaviour, but we need to be people who will observe the Word of God and do what it says. It's so important that we do. You know, Mark has introduced us to a number of different Jesuses over the last few weeks as we've been talking through this. We haven't quite finished yet. But these Jesuses, they're all the same. They're all the same Jesus. But he's showing us Jesus in each context with a particular slant, where he's trying to point out to us the character of Jesus, the goodness, the kindness of Jesus. He's trying to show us the justice and the fairness of Jesus. He's trying to show us the righteousness of Jesus. He's trying to show us all of these things. We've seen that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We've seen that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of Man. We've seen so many things about Jesus, that he is batting for the Gentiles in a Jewish community. Jesus, today, Mark is showing us that he is untraditional, that it's not about a religious man. You know, people say to me, oh, so you're religious, and everything in me wants to say, well, I wouldn't describe myself as being religious. Sometimes, though, I get to realize that to people, the people's eyes, I am. But religion to me is about ticking boxes. It's about doing things traditionally. And I am not a traditionalist. I am not. If religion is that, I am not religious. But of course, what people actually mean is you do God when they say you're religious. And yes, people, I do God. And I will do God till the day I die. And then I will spend all eternity doing God with God. But the fact is that we should not be people who are following the traditions of men. I love the Church of England. I have so many buddies in the Church of England. I thank God for so many of them. But, you know, there are so many things that I cannot go along with that they do. And the reality is they are traditions that have been handed down by men. They are Pharisaical traditions. They are like some of these traditions we've talked about today. I don't want to... can I just share one with you that bugs the life out of me? And that is saying the grace together at the end of a service. Now, you may be saying, what? What's wrong with that? Well, it's this nodding of the head business. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all look like Churchill, the dog from the TV advert. The nodding head dog. Why do we do that? Why do we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and we go round the room nodding at everybody, making sure we've seen everybody's face? What on earth is all that about? If someone says to me, and now we're going to end with the grace, I close my eyes and I just say it. I may look down. I cannot do this nodding of the head business. And why do people do it? If you ask them, they can't tell you. Because recently I asked a vicar, I said, why do you do that? He said, I don't know. We just do it. Well, you know, seriously, people, do we want to be people who just do things without knowing why we do them? Well, I don't want to. If you want to end the service every week by saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've no objection to that. But please don't nod your heads like Churchill the dog. It really is very, very annoying to me. But what I'm saying to you is what we should do is observe what the Word of God is saying. And Mark shows us a Jesus that does exactly that. He observes the Word, he follows the Word, he quotes the Word. Notice again today that Mark's showing, shoving Isaiah in our face again. Did you notice that? You know, Mark is always quoting the Old Testament scriptures because Jesus is always quoting them. And what we should do is recognize that whereas we have to observe the scriptures and be aware of them and follow what they say, we are not here to follow rituals laid down by men. We are here to follow the oracles of God. Follow what God has told us to do. Are you with me on that? Come on, let's bow our heads. Father, this morning we thank you so much for what Mark is telling us about Jesus and how untraditional he was, that Jesus hung around with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, and he always went as a good doctor would to any sick person. He went to people who needed him. And Lord, we ask you that we might not get so inflated with our own ideas, so caught up in our own traditions, that we invalidate the Word of God as people did in that day. But Lord, that we might make the Word of God reality to those around us by living it out and sharing it together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.